Because if you know how he does, we at his church, they stand for the reading of the word. So,
well, I'm going to get to the word here in a moment. You go ahead. We're going to do Catholic church this morning. You can have a seat real quick. We're going to get up. We're going to get down. Get up and get down. All right. Anybody grow up in a Catholic church? You know what I'm talking about? All right, a few of you. All right. So there you go. Well, man, it's so good to be with you guys again this year. We had. Man, every time I come here, it's awesome to see how the place is growing. To see if you work on the dream team, would you stand up this morning? I want to give them a hand clap. These guys right here, thank you so much. Come on, give them a hand clap. Thank you guys so much. We could not make this happen without you, and I appreciate you guys, all that you do around here. It's so wonderful to be here. Pastor Marvin, good friend of ours. I try to think of how long he's known me. Well, he's known me. I've known him back when Dan's beard actually had color to it. That would be Marvin Jr. had hair. trying to think of all. I think Bobby's hair was long, so I'm trying to think. We've been through a lot of phases, but anyways, yeah, we've been around for a long 16, yeah, since I was 16, so it's been a long time, known him for a long time, so that's awesome. I love Pastor Marvin. I love it when I call him, and let me tell you, because this should speak to the quality of your pastor, because things like this are challenging. It should challenge us all. Let me put it this way. You should always be asking questions, always asking questions, always trying to get better, always trying to learn more, always trying to go deeper, never settling for where you're at. Amen. One of the things I love about Pastor Marvin is I will call him to ask him a question. So I'll call, I have a question of ministry on my mind, I call him, and then by the time we're about an hour into the conversation, I realize he's asked me all the questions, and I have yet to get to my question. He's like, how do you do this? What do you do here? What if this happens? What if that happens? And I'm like, I'm here to learn from you. So I thoroughly appreciate that type of heart, the type of heart that says, God, I want to learn. God, I want to grow. And it speaks to this church and what God is doing around here. How many of you were with us last year? Was anybody here with me last year? All right. How many of you I've never met before? Could you just raise your hand? I just want to see you. All right. Hey, good to see you guys. All right. Well, I'm originally from Texas. So let me introduce myself a little bit. Originally from Texas. We always start there. Because here's the thing. No matter where you go, if somebody asks you where you're from, you don't realize this unless you're from Texas, because nobody ever in any other state begins the conversation by saying, I'm originally from Texas. That's how, if you ever met a Texan outside of Texas and ask them where they're from, ask a Pennsylvanian where they're from. If a Pennsylvanian moves down to Texas and has lived in Texas for 3 years, where are you from? Well, I'm from Kilgore. That's what they'll tell you. You'll never find a Texan in a different location that will say anything other than, well, first, I wanted you to know I'm from Texas. Secondly, I've lived in Pennsylvania for about 10 years, all right? So that's how it always goes. So we've been in Pennsylvania for 10 years. Some things about Pennsylvania, it's still cold. If you're wondering what it's like up there right now, it's cold, and I hear it's gotten cold over the last couple of days. Snowstorm is blowing in. We are now hitting the season of snow. So from now until somewhere in May, there will be snow on the ground. Yeah, it's awesome. It's beautiful. It's really pretty. It's really pretty at Christmas time, but about April, you're saying to yourself, all right, I've had enough. I'm done with this. There's still, as desperately as I have tried ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ in Pennsylvania, as desperately as I tried as a missionary to Pennsylvania to convert, they are still Steelers fans there, and I'm having a hard time, so you just keep me in prayer. Keep me in prayer. we're still working on that. Some things that have happened with our church over the last year. We are, if you're unfamiliar with our ministry, we do a lot of missions work, both internationally and also locally within our own city, within our own state, and within the nation. We do a lot of missions, even all the way up through into New York City. But one of the things that is near and dear to my heart, it started back in 2010. So in 2010, we were doing an open-air crusade where we had these meetings on a football field. And on the field, we would set up, and there was, I don't think there was like 60,000 people were coming out to these meetings. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And it got late. Well, we had wrapped up the last night of the trip. And so we're sitting around, myself and the pastor who is the Kenyan pastor on the ground. So we're sitting there, and we're having a conversation, drinking coffee, and talking about what all happened throughout the crusade. And I just look over at him, and I say, Mike, what burns in your heart? Like, what's the thing that drives you, that you want to see done that we haven't done yet? And without missing a beat, Mike looked up at me, and he said, Ray, Every night on these streets, we have hundreds, if not thousands, of women bought and sold like commodities. If I could reach those who were in bondage, that would be the thing that would move my heart. And I said, well, let's do it, Mike. He said, well, what do we do? I said, well, I don't know. Let's go do something. And so we sat there for a little bit and devised a plan. So here's what we said. We were going to go. We were going to hire these women who worked the streets at night. We were going to hire them for a full night's pay, which in American dollars would have been the equivalent of maybe $2 a girl for the entire night. So we were going to hire them for the entire night, but only take 15 minutes of their time. And so Mike and I, we were putting our money together, and I'd already spent a lot of my money there while I was there. And so I said, well, let's go through and see if we can get some other pastors, because we had a lot of pastors with us. So let's go see if we can get some more pastors to join us. And so I started knocking on the doors, and it was probably the approach. I probably should have taken the approach a little bit different, because I knock on the door and say, hey, we're going to go hire some prostitutes tonight. You want to come with us? That's not really how you, I guess probably should have thought that one through a little bit. So I said, we were going through, I said, well, and of course, the pastor was like, I don't want to go, I'm exhausted from my ministry, you know. Well, where you can't go, your money can. And so that's the night we say we robbed a bunch of pastors, but we took their money and we went out on the streets. We were not prepared for what we saw. The very first girl I ran into, she was 14 years old. And I asked her to tell me her story. She looked at me and she said, when she was 9 years old, her father had a gambling debt. And to pay his gambling debt, he sold his daughter as a sex slave. And at this time, she had full-blown AIDS, 14 years old. And she began to bawl and she said, can you rescue me? I was helpless. I had no means to help this young lady. I felt like, you remember the story when they came to the apostles and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. I looked at her and I said, I can't rescue you, but I can tell you about Jesus. I can tell you about the one who sets the captives free. And I prayed with her. I'm going to be honest with you. When I got done with that prayer, I didn't feel really strong. I didn't feel really strong. Here's a side message, because I haven't even gotten into the message this morning, if you're wondering. Here's a side message. God can work things that you can't even imagine, even in the moment you feel weak and helpless. Never underestimate his power. One of the things it's like nails on a chalkboard is when I hear people and they make the statement, all I can do now is pray. All you can do now is pray. All you can do now is call upon the one who created the entire universe with one word. He spoke everything into his existence. And all you can do now is call upon him. Come on, that should have been the first place we started. Yeah. Prayed for it. I got back on my bus and we drove back. That evening, we met several hundred young girls with similar stories all across the streets. I got back to America. That was on a Friday night. We got back to America. It was Sunday morning, Kenyan time. And I get a phone call from Mike Brown, who's our missionary on the ground there. And he said, oh, Ray, we're in a mess now. I said, well, what's going on, Mike? He said that the little girl who we spoke to on the street, because I gave her the contact information of Mike's church, she said that that little girl and 30 other women gathered to pull together their money, bought a one-way bus ticket to his church, arrived at his church. Now this is a funny story. Mike's wife was the first one to meet these young ladies. And so the young ladies come walking into the door, and they say, we're here to see Pastor Mike. And then Pastor Mike's wife went back to him and said, Mike, there's about 30 young women out here who are asking you. And Mike looked out the door and saw who they were. He said, I do not know them, I swear. The girls came to Mike and they said, Mike, they're after us. And when our owners find us, they will beat some of us and kill some of us to set an example. We need freedom. 2010 began our human trafficking rescue branch of our church. To date, it's been over the last several years, we've been hard to press to get the numbers because we have so many girls coming in and out of our recovery homes. But to date, we have rescued over 4,000 women from human trafficking. This past year, we completed the third story of our Dream Center that we're building there in Nakuru, Kenya. It's a rehab center for these young ladies. Hopefully within the next several months, we'll be completing the final phase of it, the fourth story of it, which we complete the project. So it's a rehabilitation center where these women can come in, get the treatment that they need, get the healing that they need, both because you're talking a whole lot of things that are going on all at the same time. We're talking emotional needs, medical needs, education. A lot of the women, what we do is we help a lot of them get their teaching degree and put them into the schools and make them good teachers, man. It's amazing to see what God is up to out there. This past year, we've seen thousands of people come to the Lord in the Philippines as we've spread out and branched out into the Philippines. One story that really got me this past year in the Philippines, I was we were working. We do a lot of medical clinics in the Philippines. We were in this remote village, and this man comes up to me and he says, "Will you go pray for this elderly lady that I know?" And I said, "Sure, I'll go pray for her." He said, "Well, okay, we'll get in my taxi." So I was expecting a car, but he had a motorcycle with this what looked like a red wagon, one of those red wagons, like it was welded to the side of this motorcycle. So he said, "Sit there." So if you can imagine, I'm sitting in the little red wagon like this, and he's driving me all over the place, and we get way back into this place. Now I'm thinking to myself, "Now Ray, you didn't think this one through, did you, buddy?" Because I'm in nowhere. I can't speak the language. I'm middle of nowhere, and I'm on this motorcycle going to I don't know where. And so we get way back into this where these bamboo huts are, and here's this little old lady. She's sitting in a hammock, and we pull up, and she sits up in her hammock, and she didn't speak any English, so I had to work through him to translate for me. And he says to her story goes something like this. She just simply says, no one ever comes to see me. She said, I haven't seen my children, and I don't know how long. No one ever comes to see me. She said, but I know as I was laying here today, I said to myself, God, if you're real, please show me that someone loves me. And then she said, and then God sends an American thousands of miles to come all the way out in the middle of nowhere to talk to me today. And I thought, that's how much God loves us. See, I think that sometimes we forget how blessed we are. Now, would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word? Psalm chapter 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with singing, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God and he made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever and ever. His faithfulness continues to each generation. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for your blessing upon our life. God, we thank you that you are so good to us, so kind to us, so great and so glorious. Lord, we bow our hearts and lives before you and thanking you, God, for what you're going to do and what you continue to do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I think sometimes we forget how blessed we are. Now, in your notes this morning, you have a space in there for you to write three things that you are absolutely blessed by this morning. Three things that you have in your life at this very moment that you are giving God thanks for. Come on, write them down. You can do this while I'm talking, right? Write it down. Three things. Think of three things that you are blessed with. You may put on there my wife or my family, whatever, but just start writing on there. Three things that you're blessed by. We are an incredibly blessed people. The other day I was in, you ever have one of those moments where you're complaining about everything? All right. You ever have one? All right. You ever get stressed out about money?
Yes.
All right. Three of you. That's amazing. The rest of you are doing great. I appreciate it. All right. Don't forget to pay your tithes and offerings this morning. Yeah. Come on. You ever get stressed out about money?
Yeah.
You ever walk through the house doing one of those things that you're like your parents did, and you and you're just turning lights off, you know, you're just like, I can't believe we're paying electricity. Thinking to yourself, why is there a light bulb in the refrigerator? You know, you ever have one of those type days? I was having one of those days where I was stressed. I'm just complaining about everything, and then I'm standing in the kitchen, and it hits me. God corrected me. Looked over at my wife and I said, but you know what? I'm blessed. Got healthy kids, food in my belly, a roof over my head. I'm blessed. See, I'm convinced, and here's the challenge for all of us this morning. The thing I really want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you to change the attitude you have in your life from a place of complaining to a place of being obsessed with gratitude. It will change, it will radically change your life. And I mean, it's going to be hard because, you know, negativity has become an art form for some. You ever met the person that can drag an entire room down?
Yeah.
You ever been excited about something? Like you're like, oh man, this is happening in my life. And you get all excited about it. And then that one person walks in the room and you go, oh man, here we go.
Yeah.
You suck the air right out of the room. Now, I don't want you to get confused this morning because I'm not talking about just being an optimistic person. Because I know some of you we got optimists in the room. We have some, and you would never call yourself a pessimist. You would just call yourself a realist, right?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about the difference between the optimist and the pessimist. Well, I do got a good story about that one, though. So I'm going to share it with you. So there were these two twin boys. One was an optimist, one was a pessimist, and a scientific experiment came around. They wanted to test these boys and just use them as their test subjects. So they took the two twin boys, and they took the one that was a pessimist, and they put them in a room. And in this room, it was filled with every toy a kid could ever want. Every bit of junk food a kid could ever want to consume ever in their life, this room was filled with it. They put him in the room, they shut the door. They took his optimistic brother, and they took him over to another room. They opened up that door. And in that room, the room was filled with horse manure. They put him in the room, and they shut the door. A few minutes later, they came back through, and they opened the door with the pessimistic boy. And there he was, sitting in the middle of the floor. He was just crying. And they were trying to console him. What's wrong, little boy? What's wrong? He said, I don't have enough room in my house for all these toys. And if I eat all this junk food, I'm going to get a tummy ache. I don't know why you put me in here. At this, they're thinking to themselves, well, the optimistic kid that we put in there with horse manure must be going crazy by now. And so they walk through the door, and they open up the door, and the kid is swimming in the horse manure. Horse manure going all over the place, and they thought, oh my God, we made this kid crazy. They pull the kid out. They pull the kid out, and he's got horse manure everywhere. A kid, what are you doing inside there? What are you doing? He said, man, with all this horse manure in here, there's got to be a pony under here somewhere. I'm not talking about being an optimist. I'm talking about being a person who's grateful. About looking at life, being grateful for what you have. Looking at life and determining that you're not going to spend life complaining, but you're going to spend your life thanking God for what he has given and what he has done in your life. I mean, how many times do we take things for granted? How many times have you ever walked into your kitchen, opened up the pantry, opened up your refrigerator, a pantry filled with food, a refrigerator filled with food, and complained that there's nothing to eat? Come on, husbands. Have you ever walked into the kitchen and secretly made this complaint loud enough in the house, hoping that somebody in the house would magically jump up and make you something to eat? Thank you for that one person. Thank you so much. No one's going to admit that. Don't let the cat out the bag, Ray. Right? There's nothing in here to eat. And then you hear the voice, well, defrost some chicken, you'll have something. I ain't going to do that. I'm just going to be starving, I guess. You know? You ever open up your closet door, put your hand on a ton of clothes and say to yourself, I have nothing to wear. We are an incredibly blessed people. Ever been sitting there flipping through the channels, complaining? There's nothing on to watch, which tells me a couple of things. Number one, you have electricity. And just by the mere fact that you have electricity makes you richer than a vast majority of the population of the world. We are an incredibly blessed people. To be grateful for what God has done in our lives and what he's doing. Why is this so important? I'm reminded of a story in Luke chapter 17. So let me set up the scene for you. So in Luke chapter 17, there are these 10 men with leprosy. And so you understand what leprosy would do to somebody. Leprosy was a disease that not only ravaged and killed the body, but it destroyed deep down inside emotionally. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, they would ostracize you from society. You were now considered an unclean person. You were not allowed to be around family and friends or anybody that loves you. You were pushed outside. Now, here's the other thing about leprosy. Leprosy would slowly eat away at the body, where literally limbs would fall off. Can you imagine getting a diagnosis from your doctor that says you're going to die a slow and painful death, and nobody that you love, nobody that you care for, can ever be around you again? Terrible, terrible thing that it did inside. So these 10 men, they're at a distance, and now you understand why they're at a distance, because of the disease that they had. They're at a distance, and they yell out to Jesus, Jesus, you could heal us. Please heal us. Jesus looks at them and says that you are healed. Now go and show yourself to the priest. See, what would happen is if they were to get their healing, they had to go to the priest, and the priest had to check them out, examine them. And if they were truly healed, they were declared clean, and now they could come back into society. And Jesus healed them. That is, he stopped the spread of the disease in their body. What the disease was doing stopped ravaging their body. Their body was now cured from the thing that was killing them. All 10 of them healed. Then one of them comes back and hunts Jesus down, and he comes to him, and he bows before him, and he gives praise and thanksgiving to God. One of them shows gratitude to Jesus. And here's where our story picks up in verse 17. And Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Now, the New Living Translation that I'm reading from doesn't render it the way I really think it should be rendered, but the King James says, your faith has made you whole. The man was already healed. It wasn't that Jesus was giving him a double healing. He was already healed. He was healed when all 10 of the men were healed. This man who came back to Jesus was made whole. That is, that which was taken because of the disease was put back. Which is, if a limb was missing, in that moment, Jesus grew an arm back, put a nose back on his face, two ears back on his head, made him whole again. It wasn't that it was just the cure from the disease, but all that the disease stole from him was now given back to him and he was made whole. What if in our lives, all the broken places could be made whole simply by changing the position and posture of our heart from a negative place to a place of gratitude? Because I am blessed. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life. See, it's not that he just wants to cure the disease. It's not just he wants to heal. He wants to make all things whole again in your life. God is at work, and we are a blessed people. So let me give you two quick things because you're a blessed people. Two quick things I want you to understand because you're blessed. Because you're blessed, I'll tell you this. Don't forget your blessing. Because you're blessed, don't forget your blessing. One of the things that hits me, it's oftentimes when we're at the place of being blessed, it's a time when people pull away from God when they should be drawing close to him. I call this red light, blue light religion. Let me explain red light, blue light religion to you. You're driving down the loop, and you are going at a rate that's illegal, and you're speeding, and you pass a state trooper. You do the thing that you think will save you from everything, because all you got to do is pump your brakes, because that doesn't let them see anything. It lets them know, hey, I'm slowing down. You pump the brakes, and then you're looking in the rearview mirror. And then you see that car turn around. And several thoughts go through your head. Like thoughts like how come it is in my life that the person who rides my bumper and speeds around me and gives me the finger, how come they never get pulled over? Yeah. And then the red and the blue light comes on. And now all of a sudden you're a real religious person. You start making promises. Heavenly Father, you get me out of this, Lord Jesus. Oh, mighty God, if you get me out of this, Lord Jesus, I will serve on the dream team every day of my life, God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'll go into, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I'll serve in the nursery. Lord, I'll change dirty diapers. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That cop passes you. And now all of a sudden the prayer changes. Now, God, here's what I was thinking about. Now, every week. So let me tell you something. 9/11 hit. Red, blue, any other shade in between. Left aisle, right aisle. I didn't hear nobody talking the garbage of separation of church and state. As I watched Democrats and Republicans stand outside the house and all bow in prayer. Why? It got tough. Times got tough. But he's not just the God of the tough times. He's the God of when I'm blessed. I cannot forget his blessing. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 9 says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Said another way, don't let what you want rob you from what you have. God, I thank you for what I have. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The second thing, because you're a blessed person, I want to tell you this morning, is to offer your blessings up. Offer up your blessings. Let me tell you why you need to offer up your blessings. Because every blessing that you don't offer up to him in praise will turn into pride in your life. Because at some point, you'll look at the thing and you'll conclude to yourself that you did that by yourself. I did that. I'm a self-made person. I brought myself up out of the ashes. No, no, you did not. James says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He is the one who blessed you. He is the one who gave you the strength. Try doing that job that you're so proud of without breathing his air. Offer up that blessing. Offer it up. Psalms chapter 63, verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live. I will praise you as long as I live. As long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Offer up your blessings. Every blessing you have. Well, Ray, I'm telling you right now, I don't know. I don't know, man. Times are tough right now. Things are bad right now. Listen, you need to sit down and start calculating those blessings, because you are more blessed than you even realize. There was an old song that we used to sing. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count the blessings. Worst day of my life, May 11th, 2012. Absolute worst day of my life. Early in 2012, we brought a little girl into our home. A little girl who I remember when she was just a few weeks old. Her great-grandmother met me at the door at the church, and she's holding her in the little car seat carrier. She walks up to me and she says, this is my great-granddaughter. I found her outside, nothing but a diaper in the middle of the snow. My grandchildren were inside the house, overdosed on drugs. They don't want her, but as long as I have breath, I'm going to take care of her. Here's the thing about great grandma. She has a lot of things, a lot of health issues going on in her life. I remember as great grandma walked off, I said to myself, and at the time, Marty and I were, the doctors had pretty much concluded we couldn't have kids. Remember, she walked off, I said, I'd take that little girl in a heartbeat. I'd take her in a heartbeat. Early in 2012, that little girl came to live in our home. I remember the day she crawled up into my lap. She put her little hands on my cheeks. She said, Dada. Oh, and my heart said, everything I have is yours. You want this left arm? You can have it. Everything I have is yours. 2012 started out. It was wonderful. In April, we filed the paperwork to officially adopt her. So the paperwork went to her biological parents, who were at the same time drawing welfare upon my daughter. When they got the paper, they knew in that moment the money's going to dry up soon. They took an old court document down to the police department and convinced the police that this document was legal. We'd called our attorney and we told our attorney, we've got to stop this. Our attorney said, I'm trying to file paperwork right now in the courts. I'm going to be on the phone with the chief of police right now. I'm on the phone with them right now. She called me back. My attorney called me back and she said, Ray, here's the thing. He's not listening. And that police chief is going to go right through with this. I said, Debbie, what are they going to do? Debbie said, Ray, I don't know how to tell you this. But they're coming to the house. And you're going to have to give her away. I said, Debbie, I'm not doing that. Debbie, I cannot do that. Ray, there's no other way. If you do it any other way, we will never be able to win this. May 11, 2012 was a Friday before Mother's Day. And I packed my little girl up. And I watched her walk out of my life. And I thought, God, it's going to be a long shot from here. The filing of paperwork went through. Let me tell you, the court systems, they don't work fast. Yeah. And our attorney was telling us, Ray, it's going to be a long shot. You got to realize that possession is 9/10 of the law, even when it comes to human beings. And we are now in a bad spot because now we have biological parents who've risen up and now they have the little girl in their possession. It's going to be a long shot of what we're doing here. Her guardian ad litem, a child who goes into the system like this, is granted an attorney who just works for them. Her guardian ad litem talked to us and her guardian ad litem said, I don't see any way of this working. She said, if there was any way and everything I could do, I would try my best to get her back in your home because I've seen where she's at and it's a terrible place right now. I just don't know how we're going to make this happen. Our attorney filed the paperwork. And I'm going to tell you right now, I had never prayed so hard in all of my life. I remember about 2 months later, after the court determined that she was back into our home, oh, how much joy there was. Let me tell you one of the best days of my life, May 10th, 2013. May 10th, 2013, the Friday before Mother's Day, 2013, we stood before a judge who looked at me and said, will you be this little girl's father for the rest of her life? Yes, sir. Will you provide and care for her with all that I am? Why do you want to be her daddy? Because you can't convince me, Your Honor, that she's not blood of my blood and flesh of my flesh. The greatest day. Now, let me tell you something. Every day with that little girl is a blessing. Nothing in this world has a hold. That little girl, Dada. Oh, I take every day as a gift from God. I'm not trying to rush out of her presence. I'm trying to rush into her presence. Why? This is my gift. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You have three things at the top of your page. Imagine if those three things were stripped from you right now. Imagine they were just taken from you. You had no way of stopping it. Now, imagine if tomorrow they appeared back in your life. What would you do? How would you respond? You see, sometimes we wait until something is taken from us before we are grateful for what we have. See, I'm tired of doing funerals where I hear people stand and say great things about the person in the casket. having counseled the person in the casket who sat in my office and told me, I just don't think I've made any effect on anybody's life. I don't think anybody cares me. I don't think anybody loves me. I'm lost. And now I'm doing their funeral. And hundreds of people are standing and saying, they did this for me, and they did this for me, and they did this for me, and they did this for me. And why do we wait until somebody's dead before we acknowledge how grateful we are for them in our lives? What if what you have at the top of your list was taken from you and then given back on Monday morning? How would you respond? What would be the change? The only difference would be right here. Right here. See, they took my little girl. Then I got her back, and I will never take for granted that little girl. Never in my life, ever. Every day is a gift. Never take for granted what God has done for you. Offer up what he has done back to him as praise. Offer it back as praise. Let me close with this scripture. Psalm chapter 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Amen. God bless you guys.
Awesome. What he didn't tell you is that leper came back and he was made whole. And gratitude in his heart, Marty's heart, and she conceived. And now they have a son on top of a daughter. Amen. Isn't that awesome? God's good. Bow your heads, would you please? Maybe, perhaps, you're here today